500 years ago this week, the world exploded into two different denominations, Roman Catholic and Protestant. And Protestants have gone into bazillions of other denominations since. This episode, we're going to look at what caused the Protestant Reformation in Romans chapter 4. Stay tuned. Hey guys, welcome to Inverse. We're studying the book of Romans, and while I'm talking to you, we have some dancing going on by Callie on the side here. We're very excited to be studying the book of Romans. That's what basically she's saying. In the teaser, we talked about the Protestant Reformation that happened this week on Monday or sometime around then, where Luther posted up the 95 Theses, and it caused about this entire explosion of in Christianity. Those principles are found in Romans chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn them on your app or whatever. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 5. If you're just watching this and you came across this.
We're in Romans chapter 4.
Chapter 4. Come to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 1 till whenever, because I might get that wrong too. So Sebastian, start from verse 1, and let's go to 1 through 4.
Yep.
Okay. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works.
Okay, there's a lot here, and we're going to get into this. But before we get into Scripture, let's have a word of prayer. And Kelly, let's ask for the Lord's help in getting to these important principles.
Yes, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to have your word. We pray that you would bless us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into truth, and we would see Jesus in clarity, and that we would love him more for it. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that, Callie. Jared, so what's going on here? So chapters 1 through 3, everybody's a sinner. Everyone, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. And then last week we talked about in chapter 3 that we access this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then we just read in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 that Sebastian read for us. Now we get into Abraham. Like, what? What's going on here?
We're putting skin on it.
Okay.
We're putting skin on it.
How does
this theory come to life? And Paul's argument is that Abraham and also David are illustrations of how this experience of righteousness by faith becomes real.
Okay, so question, why does Paul go into Abraham and David of all people?
I mean, Abraham is the Jew of Jews. He's like the founder almost of the Jewish religion.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like, if you're going to make a point to them, you need to go right back to the cornerstone. And David, the same thing. He is like the king of the Jewish kings. So if you're going to prove a point, it's best to go to these two places. And if you can prove it true for them, mm-hmm. then you can prove it true for mm-hmm. the rest of the Jewish
nation. You know, you can add, if you look back in chapter 3, right, as he's ending his previous argument, in verse 30 of chapter 3, he says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Mm-hmm. That would catch any Jew's eye, mm-hmm. right? Wait, you just said the uncircumcision? So then we're going back to Abraham, which was the origination of circumcision, mm-hmm. right? So clearly he's going to expound on the fact of how this righteousness by faith establishes the law, even the law of circumcision that existed among the Jews.
Okay. Well, let's actually look at those verses that we read. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, so that whole
founder.
has found according to the flesh. So how was Abraham saved? How did Abraham do it, basically, he's asking. Verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Again, we talked about boasting last week, but not before God. What does the scripture say? And he quotes an Old Testament verse in verse 3. And then in verse 4, explain this to us, Jared. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but of debt. In verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness.
There's never, I would say, enough good behavior, or even the good behaviors or behaviors that I think are good, they will never meet the standard of the requirement of salvation, and that's perfect righteousness. And that's why we need to access the righteousness of Jesus. And that comes through faith and believing that God, really, that he loves me, and that he's willing to give to me as a gift the righteousness that Jesus worked out in his own life, taking my sin upon himself, giving me his righteousness, and that's that great exchange that is the righteousness by faith experience.
Mm-hmm. I think what's awesome in these two verses, too, is it shows that you can't have both. So it says, okay, so now to him who works, like, you can't justify yourself both ways.
Okay.
It's like, oh, you want to have works? Well, that's debt. Like, that's not grace. Mm-hmm. You can't be like, oh, well, I have works and I have grace. Like, I do half of it myself and half of it, like, Jesus helps me out the rest. Like, no, if you want to work your way to heaven, you are automatically in debt. The end.
And imagine the fact, right, that God doesn't owe you anything.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Does not. If his works, then he owes you that righteousness. Mm-hmm.
Right? Give me an example of, you know, we talk about works and debt, and sometimes these are like church words, you know, like, let's make this like just totally real. Like, what is works? What is debt? You know what? I mean,
I think of debt,
I think of, you know, student loans and works.
Speak to me.
Sallie Mae, yes.
Okay.
No, so when you look at debt, you look at the fact that when you work, you've earned certain wages, right? So your boss literally has a debt to you that is owed to you for the hours of time and effort you put in, right? He's just applying that to the government of God and saying, well, if you fulfill the works of the law, then God technically owes it to you.
Wow.
Because you did the work.
Right.
And so
there's an equal transaction there. I do this, I receive this. It's all fair.
That's right.
I give a Bible study, I preach, so God gives me righteousness because I earned it. But it doesn't work that way.
How many of our religions are based on that? We live
a large amount.
Lives.
All of them. All of them are based on that.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think about the fact that any time you remove, right, the glory of man from a situation, right, that doesn't appeal to human nature, right? The gospel of the biblical gospel of Romans does not appeal to human nature in its desire for boasting and for glory, right? And this is what makes the religion of Christ so unique, right? You can do nothing to recommend yourself to God. Mm-hmm. And that you can't say, well, we brought a virgin, or we sacrificed a child, or I suffered and beat myself in self-flagellation,
like,
you know,
bad,
with whips and chains in my closet. God owes me this righteousness. He has to give it to me. And I think we're trying to put our faith in something that is predictable. But the reality is that God is equally predictable under the faith paradigm, right? If you believe
under the grace paradigm, faith.
That's
paradigm.
Right. It's like
it's
you
not
will
an
get
equal
the right
transaction.
No,
it's what? Explain the Callie. Explain the grace paradigm.
I just want to comment on something Sebastian just said, and that is that, you know, the gospel is good news, but it's also hard because, like Sebastian was saying, it's not easy for human nature to be like, but there's really nothing I can do, like not even a little bit. How about 5%, 0.5%, something? I need to recommend myself somehow. So it's good news, but it is laying our glory in the dust and to exalt God's glory.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so then when we accept God's glory, explain that paradigm for us, this grace thing. How does that work? So it's all God.
Yeah.
So then
my answer is yes.
Well, we don't do anything.
Well, let's think,
so
Justin.
I'm getting practical here.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Okay, well, God do everything, and I'll just sit here.
I think of it like having, so I'm the only one here without a child, but I'll still use the analogy. When you have a child, right, that child did nothing to earn your love or your care, and they didn't even choose to be born, right? So all the times you guys don't get any sleep, I know you don't get a lot of sleep right now, all the times that, you know, they whine or they want these things, but they don't do anything to earn your love. You just love them because you love them, and you just love them. But they haven't earned that. Mm. That is grace. Your child has not gone to Harvard and made you the proudest father in the world, or has not converted thousands of people.
Yeah.
Your baby's just there crying, and that's it.
And the emphasis, here is, right, is reward, right? So he says, it's what is the basis of the reward? Is it based on something you accomplished, like this is the Olympics and you got the gold medal? Or is this based on something that had nothing to do with what you accomplished? So when we're talking about grace practically, we're saying is God blessing you with this righteousness because of something you have done, accomplished? Is this the Olympics of righteousness and morality? Well, I ran the marathon of faith. I kept the faith, right? I've stayed until the end of the race. Now, God is going to reward me.
Okay, let's go to verse 5 to 8. And Jared, you mind reading that for us, 5 through 8?
Yeah. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And as quoting Psalm here, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
Okay, a couple questions there. Why does he bump into David? Okay, you mentioned he's the king and all that stuff. Yeah. And then second question is, you know, whoever wants to get it, when God says he imputes righteousness, whoa, this is a hard word again. What's impute? What's going on there?
This is the word, sure. That word to impute, it's used lots here in Romans chapter 4. It can be translated as God reckons, or he counts it, or he credits it to our account. So David is saying here, blessed is the man where God doesn't take his sin into consideration and say, this is on your account, this sin.
So he's,
but rather, he's
giving
his
it.
Righteousness to your account.
Okay, mm-hmm. In other words, he's giving it to us. Yeah. And not been, what we said before, we haven't earned it.
We're not buying it. It's a gift.
It's a gift. Okay, mm-hmm. I like that. Callie, why David? Does he go into there? And then why does he mention that blessed and that whole phrase there? What's going on?
Well, I think of, I'm not sure if we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, actually, but,
okay.
You know, David and Abraham, they are amazing founders and, like, they're really cornerstone-like people.
Yeah.
But they did some really awful things.
Sure.
Very bad things.
Yeah. So, that's an understatement.
Yeah, let's leave it there. But, you know, David here, that's what he's talking about here, of, you know, Psalm 32, of after his, you know, his fall and being restored to God, it's like, yes, blessed is the man who doesn't have this against him anymore. David knows what it's like to be righteous before God and then to fall away from that.
Really, you're talking about personal
and to come
experience
back. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And so I think that's part of it too, because we sometimes think, oh, I get grace as long as I'm good. I'm not like earning grace, but I need to be like good enough for grace, which is just saying you need to earn grace. It's just a different semantics.
And also look at the fact that Abraham and David also experienced extreme grace and interacted with God this way. Mm-hmm. So for example, you go back to Abraham pleading for Lot, right? In Genesis 18, and he's like, well, Lord, would you destroy the city for lack of 5 people? Okay, well, I won't destroy the city for 45. Well, would you destroy it for lack of 10? Okay, I won't destroy it for 40. Okay, Lord, please, would you have mercy on the city for 20 people? Right? So he's literally negotiating the grace of God, and he stops at 10. Because in his mind, God would not do it for less than 10. But the failure of Abraham in that moment was God would have done it for one.
For one person.
But in Abraham's mind, God wouldn't have.
Had to be at least 10.
And you go to David's experience, the same thing. Here I committed this terrible act with Bathsheba, killed her husband, et cetera, et cetera. Surely his reign is over, right? Saul, you know, for a lot less, right, in a sense, right, was removed as king. But here is David restored, right, despite all the things. And, you know, perhaps the fact David never probably truly recovered, you know, from the scars of his sin. But there's no question in his mind when he's writing these things, Paul is taking us back to scripture and taking us back to actual people who had authority in the Jewish mind.
Mm-hmm. We're going to look at the principles of the Protestant Reformation found in the experiences of David and of Abraham. And we're going to get into practical stuff. If you're wondering, well, this is a lot of theory and stuff. Yeah, it is. But there's some good juice here. So we'll see you on the other side. You're watching Inverse. We'll be right back. Hey, welcome back. We're in Romans chapter
4.
We're in Romans chapter 4. Let's go to verse 9. And Callie, why don't you read verse 9 through 11 for us? 12. Let's do 12.
12, okay. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith has accounted to Abraham for righteousness, was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised.
Okay, there's just a lot
there's
going
on here. There's a lot of circumcised
word
there.
Thank you. And I'm sorry that you had to read the portion on circumcision.
All right.
You have a lot of circumcised, and there's other words like righteous, accounted, and blessed. We talked about some of these words, okay?
Yeah.
There's one phrase that seems to be repeating that while
circumcision.
Verse 10, it says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Mm-hmm. Verse 11 says, while still uncircumcised.
Yes.
Verse, the middle of 11 there, though they are uncircumcised. Verse 12, while Abraham was still uncircumcised. So, Sebastian, why does he say this four times? While Abraham was uncircumcised, what? While he's uncircumcised, what?
Well, I think he's dealing with the fact that Abraham had not been circumcised at the time where he was exercising faith in God, right? Which the text says right earlier on in verse 2 and 3 that this was counted to him for righteousness before he was circumcised.
So while he was uncircumcised,
not the sign of
being the righteousness of God.
Yes.
And he wasn't even Jewish. He didn't even do any works. He was like while he was in this former state.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's why is that? Why would that be shocking, Jared? Why would that be shocking to the Roman Jewish people that they're listening to this?
Yeah, I mean, you have circumcision really as a sign. I mean, it's kind of a weird sign of righteous by faith, but it's a symbol of purity.
Painful sign, yes.
Painful, but yes. Also it's, you know, kind of ritual cleanness and hygiene and some of these things. So it's a symbol of being clean. Now, for God to proclaim Abraham as righteous before he entered into this covenant relationship with God where there's this
It's like saying you're clean before you're clean.
Symbol.
Mm-hmm. Like, you're clean, mm-hmm. You're not clean yet.
Are you guys all getting this? This is a crucial, important thing. Like, some people think, I got to do this and this and this and this and this and this, and then God will make me all good. But it says here four times, and if you can get over the whole circumcision thing, is while Abraham was not going to church, while he was not keeping all the Ten Commandments, while he was all those things.
This is
huge.
The initiative of God to enter into this arrangement of salvation with fallen man. And this is what blew up the Christian world.
Yes.
When Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door, is because he said, you don't have to comply with all of these lists and church regulations, and then you exchange salvation for payment. Like, don't insult God by that.
Yeah. I think it just shows how much that's God gave him righteousness before he could have any inkling of an excuse to say he earned it himself. Like, before we even get there, you're righteous because you believe me, and that's all you need.
Mm-hmm. So let's get really practical here, guys. Okay, there's got to be people like who are watching this or have been reading this, and we're like, hey, I want this. How do we make this practical and real?
Well, I think, you know, immediately circumcision, right, is specifically for the Jews. It's one of the things that was, it's one of the things that they use as an identifying mark, right? That was very cultural to them.
Yes.
So I think when you look at today's thing as a Christian, your church has a culture, right? There's just certain things that very godly people in your church, right? The older you get, you're more godly. Oh, the way she prays. So we can start looking at these things that are almost like circumcision, like, oh yeah, this is a sign that you are righteous, that you have a deep relationship with God. And recognizing that you had that righteousness before you started preaching sermons, before you started teaching Sabbath school, before you knew the Old and New Testament and all the books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the important key that Paul is trying to drive home regarding Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God called them before they did anything amazing. So we think of, you know, Abraham and David. Wow, they did amazing things. But God called Abraham when he was a nobody out somewhere that I can't even... Where are they? Where was it?
Ur of the Chaldees.
If anyone's feeling like, I got to do something.
David
That's
was
a
literally,
wrong feeling.
He was literally tending sheep.
We got to go and tend sheep.
No. I'm saying tending sheep is not a big deal back then.
Okay.
Like, he's just going about his life.
So I can just go to school and go to work.
And God will call you then.
Okay.
God will use you
then. But that's not very practical. Like, do we just live life and then God will call us? Yeah, like, come on.
But this is the thing, though. Like, not everyone was called. Well, I want to say a side point before I answer that question. Not everyone is called to be Abraham. Not everyone is called to be David. Like, God uses people who don't have a cool name. Like, God still uses them.
He uses people who talk like this.
And he uses people that talk like this. God uses all these different people. So first, I don't think we need to not make these people so superior. Like, Abraham is awesome, but he's not more righteous than me. We have the same righteousness from the same God. Mm-hmm. So we need to not confuse that. Mm-hmm. But also, it's just walking by faith with God, of just talking to him, being with him. God called Abraham to leave, but God wasn't like, I'm going to leave this note under a rock and hopefully Abraham finds it and he'll follow me. God was like, Abraham, come over here. Mm-hmm. Listen to me. So God calls us to do crazy things and smaller things, but we just need to listen to God individually.
Okay, we need to listen to God's voice. Okay, that's
yes,
a bit more practical. No, I'm trying to elicit the practicals out.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about what you said.
You guys are getting a little bit too highfalutin for me.
So God calls us, just as he called Abraham. He calls us while we are still sinners. That's getting into the next chapter, but that's the experience of Abraham. There's no external qualifications. There's no behavioral qualifications. But what I love is that by the end of Romans chapter 4, God calls Abraham. He believes the promise. He says, I'm going to put my trust in the promises of God.
So let me just let's go to verse 20. It was verse 20. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform.
Yeah? Justin, that really is the fruit of the experience of justification by faith. Well, and really, I think the precursor too, because it's just believing that what God has said, God is going to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
Abraham, it came out because God made this promise many, many moons ago, right? And he tried to fulfill it, and there was some strategy involved, and eventually he said, God, you're going to have to do this. He didn't account the weakness of his own body, the fact that his wife had never had a child, and in an act of faith, they produce this miracle son that would carry the Messiah into the world.
Callie?
So I think this idea of what does it mean? How do we grow in faith? Simply, you know what Jared was saying is faith is believing God, right? And it'd be different if God came to Abraham when he was 30 and said, hey, you're going to have a son. All right, that's kind of normal, whatever. Requires very minimal faith. Versus he's 100, his wife's womb is dead, you're going to have a child through this wife. That requires a little more faith. And I think about my own experience of, when I was back in high school, God asked me to preach in front of my school. I almost had a nervous breakdown. That's really scary. I'm still 17. I don't speak. I don't do those kinds of things. And I don't at all. No words. I know it's surprising. It's hard to believe right now, but it happened. And so, but I did. And that required, I was very freaked out by that, but it was that was the pinnacle kind of my faith right then. But then a couple years ago, I preached for a youth conference in India, and that requires more faith. But the Lord had brought me through different speaking engagements, through different ways of ministering to people, that when he asked me to do something way harder, required more faith, God had led me up to that point. So really growing in faith is just listening to God on bigger and bigger things and obeying on bigger and bigger things.
And I would even add to that, when you think about the idea of the Bible says that he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet uncircumcised. So this goes back to the concept of baptism, right? Baptism doesn't change you. Mm-hmm. Right. But we all expect a person who gives their life to Christ to be baptized. Right. But the baptism is not making you righteous. It's not making you fit to be a child of God.
Magical.
Correct. Right. There's no stirring of the waters and take you down and you're going to magically be changed. So it's I had faith in God. I trusted God already. I was already surrendering to him. And therefore, the works that follow, the things that I do afterwards are just the seal of that righteousness. Right. It's not something that gave me the righteousness. And I think this is such an important point for our everyday life to recognize that as I'm going into my devotion, I'm not doing this to earn, I'm doing this to respond, right, to what God has already done for me.
You know, I'm getting a collective picture that faith is not something abstract and it's not some objective thing. It's relational. You're saying we got to listen to God. Mm-hmm. You're saying that this is something like we got to believe in the promises of God. Not that this belief is this object, the thing out there, but He said it. I believe it. Yeah. And you're saying even devotions, it's not something me doing my devotions and I've gotten the supernatural power, but it's just I just got to hang out with this God that I have.
And I think that's a good point about having the supernatural power, because, you know, faith, this relationship with God, it's not a battery pack where we're charged and then we're good for like 2, 3, maybe even 5 days without a charge. But we need God as constantly, even more constantly than we need oxygen. Mm-hmm. We need to have that exchange, because it's not that God is like, oh, here's my righteousness, here's faith, all right, see you in 5 days, bye now. Like, I am your righteousness, mm-hmm. I am your strength, and so without me, you are nothing. Mm-hmm. But with God, we have everything, so we need to have that moment-by-moment connection with Him, and we see what happens when we don't have that by Abraham and David's falls. Mm-hmm. They weren't perfect in and of themselves, they were just close to God.
Like in Christian history, something happened where this relationship with God was so, that God came to be a human being, and the relationship was supposed to be, you know, closer. Yeah. I just clapped. anyway, but somehow the human religion kind of got in between and has made it more distant, mm-hmm. and made a business out of it and made it into an industry.
Mm-hmm. It's more comfortable for our carnal way of seeing the world.
Yeah, it's convenient and it makes sense and it's logical and rational.
I mean, it's more convenient to say, okay, I need to read a chapter of the Bible this morning, check, than saying I need to have an encounter with God. That's like,
so question, let me
well,
ask you all this. How, and I think all of us have a vibrant relationship, but mm-hmm. that sounds very cliche. Like, what are practical things we can do to start the average 16, 17, the 37-year-old busy with kids, and how do we encounter with the righteousness and imputation and reckoning going on, how do we enter into this faith?
When I think about the fact that, you know, when I started having kids, right, it started impacting my spiritual life, right, and being a person who preaches and active in my local church, it was very hard for me to experience this fact that in my mind, I was kind of decreasing in God's eyes. It's like, well, you're not able to dedicate as much time to study or to read as many books. And so through that time of having kids, it really brought me to the point of saying, Sebastian, your relationship with God is a relationship, right? This is not like, I wouldn't call my wife for 30 minutes in the morning and never talk to her again the rest of the day, right? I would talk to her in the morning, but I'm going to text her throughout the day, or I'm going to check in with her. And I think it's the same thing we need to do with God.
We need to check in with God.
And just make it a relationship. Don't box yourself and say, well, God only gets an hour in the morning. No, He's your God. He's your Father. He's your relationship.
If you guys got that point, that's a very important point. It's the root of the Protestant Reformation. It's the root of justification by faith is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. How many of you, is that your prayer? It's my prayer and for my panel. You've been watching Inverse this week. Join us next week. Same time, same channel, same place on Inverse.